You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 10 of a series in the books of 1st and 2nd Kings. 1st Kings, chapter 12. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt. And they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you." He said to them, "Go away for 3 days, then come again to me." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, "How do you advise me to answer this people?" And they said to him, "If you will be a servant to this people today and serve them, and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever." But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him, and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, "What do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, 'Lighten the yoke that your father put on us'?" And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, "Thus shall you speak to this people who said to you, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us.' Thus shall you say to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king said, "Come to me again on the third day." And the king answered the people harshly, and forsaking the counsel that the old men had given him, he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord, so that he might fulfil his word, which the Lord spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. We'll pause our reading there after verse 15 of 1 Kings chapter 12. Now, if you've been listening to the podcast or reading through 1 Kings, you'll know that in the preceding chapter, 1 Kings 11, we saw the latter years of Solomon and his decline from the great king that he had been in his younger years. Although even then, we've seen throughout the story of Solomon, there were weaknesses right from the beginning, a love for riches, for money, for the pleasure personally that could come from a palace built with that money, a love for the daughter of Pharaoh. But at the beginning of his reign, Solomon was a good king. But towards the end of his reign, he took more and more wives, and those wives were worshippers of false gods. And Solomon allowed the places of worship, idols and so on of those false gods to be set up in Israel. And so God raised adversaries against him. We saw three of those in the second half of chapter 11. God speaks to him and then raises up Hadad the Edomite and Rezon the son of Eliada from Syria. And thirdly, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Jeroboam was an Ephraimite from a place called Zerida. He was the daughter of a woman called Zeruah, who was a widow. And Jeroboam was an administrator under Solomon, a very capable man. He was hardworking, and he was put in charge by Solomon of the forced labour that came from the tribes of Joseph. Jeroboam himself came from the tribe of Joseph. Remember, Joseph's tribe was divided into two. His two sons both got a blessing from Jacob, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Jeroboam is from Ephraim, which was the dominant of those two tribes, the most significant tribe in the northern kingdom that would come after Solomon. And so he's put in charge of his own tribe and the tribe of Manasseh. But God sends Ahijah the prophet to meet Jeroboam on the road out of Jerusalem. And Ahijah tears up a new garment that was probably on Ahijah rather than Jeroboam, but he tears that into 12 pieces and says that Jeroboam will have 10 pieces because he's going to have 10 tribes, but one tribe will be left for Solomon for the sake of Jerusalem, the city that was chosen out of the tribes of Israel. God was going to do this after the death of Solomon, not before. And when Solomon, of course, heard that Jeroboam was now a threat to him, Jeroboam fled to Egypt, which is where we find him in chapter 12, at the beginning of chapter 12. Now, I commented briefly on this in the previous episode, that there were 12 pieces of that garment, and yet there are 11 pieces that are mentioned, 10 that would go to Jeroboam, and one that will go to the descendants of Solomon and of David. 10 plus 1, at least in my understanding of maths, makes 11, not 12. So where did the 12th piece go? And there are a number of different possible ways to understand this. So right back in the time of Jacob, Jacob had 12 sons, but as I've said already, one of his sons, Joseph, has two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, both of whom get blessings from Jacob and who are counted as tribes. In other words, you have 13 tribes now rather than 12. The number 12 is always used as symbolic of the total number, but there are 13. So by the time of the conquest of the land, there are 13. But in fact, by that time, Manasseh had split into two. The one half tribe that settled on the eastern side of the river Jordan, and another half tribe that crossed over into Canaan, which technically makes perhaps 14 tribal groupings. But two of the tribes are said to be scattered throughout Israel. Levi, because the Levites lived in cities of refuge throughout the territories of the different tribes. Their job was to serve at the temple. And Simeon is said to be scattered. Now, the tribe of Simeon is given its own piece of land, but it's totally surrounded by Judah. And so it seems that by the time of Solomon, Simeon had effectively been absorbed into Judah, and Levi was scattered. So in terms of distinct geographic tribal entities, we've gone now from the 13 that there were to 11, and perhaps that explains why then you have the 10 and 1 split, except that we'll find out as we read on, Benjamin goes with Judah, and that's significant because Jerusalem was actually in the territory of Benjamin, and yet it became the city of David, who was of course from Judah. So the other possibility is that we're talking about 12 tribes, and the tribe that is given to David is not his own tribe of Judah, that's obvious, but the tribe of Benjamin. And that when God says it's so that there will be a light in Jerusalem, that's back a lamp before him in Jerusalem, back in chapter 11, verse 36, that's referring to the tribe of Benjamin and their territory, which included Jerusalem, going with the tribe of Judah. So a few different ways that we might understand this division of the tribes, but we shouldn't get too caught up on the numbers, simply to say that the majority of the tribes and the biggest part of the territory will go with Jeroboam and a smaller amount with Rehoboam. We also saw in chapter 11 that there is a promise to Jeroboam that if he follows God's ways, then God will bless him and give him a lasting dynasty, just as God had promised to David. And as you may know, and as we'll see, that's not what Jeroboam does, and that's not what happens. But for now, in chapter 12, we have seen the beginnings of the reign of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And the issue here is to do with how Rehoboam will rule. Will he rule like his father Solomon? Solomon had ruled harshly. He turned many of the Israelites into forced labour, including those tribes of Joseph that Jeroboam had been over. And the young Well, the people of Israel, their leaders and representatives, including Jeroboam, come to Rehoboam and ask him to lighten his yoke. The yoke, as you may be familiar, is a wooden bar that would have been used in agriculture, put over the shoulders of a pair of oxen, and later on maybe a pair of horses, but over the shoulders of the oxen to link them together so that they could pull together in one direction. But the yoke became symbolic of the reign of the king. The king put his yoke on his people to put them into service. That might echo in your mind with the Lord Jesus speaking in Matthew's Gospel, who says, "My yoke is easy." When Jesus says that, I think he's referring back to this idea of the yoke of kingship. And quite possibly to this very passage where we read about a heavy yoke. And Jesus says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." And Jesus calls us to yoke ourselves to him, to follow him as Lord, to serve him. But his service is not harsh like the service of his ancestor, Solomon. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? But in 1 Kings 12, Rehoboam is confronted with this question, and the people say that if he lightens the yoke, they will serve him. Rehoboam has an opportunity here, even with Jeroboam, despite the fact that Jeroboam had to flee away from Rehoboam's father. It seems that Jeroboam isn't kind of trying to stir up rebellion. He seems to be happy to submit to Rehoboam. But Rehoboam takes advice, first of all, from the older men who had served his father. And they advise him to do what the people say, to lighten the load. But Solomon doesn't listen to them, or rather he goes and listens to another set of advisors, young men who had grown up alongside him. And their advice is actually make the yoke heavier. Tell the people that your little finger, you've more strength in your little finger than your father had in his thighs. That you will discipline them with scorpions where he disciplined with whips. Rehoboam has the foolishness of youth, and he follows the foolishness of youth. It's not to say that young people are always foolish and older people are always wise, but I'm sure you realize that the Bible makes it clear that wisdom comes with age, and that the wisest people are often the older people who have more life experience, who have reflected well on that, who can pass on wisdom from past experience and past events from history. That's very much at variance with our culture, where youth is given priority. Older people are seen as being out of date, not getting technology, not understanding social media, not with the agenda of the culture of the day. That's a great tragedy, because when we look on older people like that, we lose out on their wisdom. You know, the skills that we need for living are not found in mastery of technology, but actually in reflection on life experience, and that can only come with age. And so Rehoboam serves as a warning to us. It's a tragic thing, and I try and say this to my teenage children, you know, that they shouldn't listen primarily to their peers. It's not that they have a particularly bad bunch of friends. Some of their friends are very good kids. But why would we think that our peers, when we're young, can be the best people to advise us? They see things from the same perspective as us. They've got the same limited experience as us. What we need is wisdom from our elders. Well, Rehoboam follows the advice of those younger men. And on the third day, as he had arranged, the people with Jeroboam come back to hear his response. And he answers according to what the younger men had advised. And the result, as we'll see, is rebellion. But notice what verse 15 of 1 Kings 12 says. The king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord to fulfill his word through Ahijah the Shilonite. This is the beautiful picture of scripture. People make their own choices. Rehoboam made his own choice, but the Lord was sovereignly working through the choice of Rehoboam. It was God's purpose to take away the larger part of the kingdom, those other tribes, from Rehoboam, from the dynasty of David. God is sovereign, God working out his purpose, but giving people real choices, just as Jeroboam also now has a choice to be obedient to God, as the prophet Ahijah had told him. Let's read on in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 16. And when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, "What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Look now to your own house, David." So Israel went to their tents, but Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was taskmaster over the forced labour, and all Israel stoned him to death with stones. And King Rehoboam hurried to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. When Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, "Say to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your relatives, the people of Israel. Every man return to his home, for this thing is from me." So they listened to the word of the Lord and went home again according to the word of the Lord. Now, the obvious response of the people of the Northern Kingdom was to turn against, of what became the Northern Kingdom, was to turn against Rehoboam. He hasn't listened. He's acted foolishly. And at this point, they're not led in rebellion by Jeroboam or any other individual. At the beginning, it's simply a mass movement of rebellion against the attempt to reinforce his control over forced labour. And it's so much so that they stoned to death Adoram, the taskmaster of King Rehoboam. But then they select Jeroboam to be their king, and they make him king over all Israel. And you notice there is this rivalry now. Which is the real Israel? Well, the Northern Kingdom comes to be known as Israel. They have most of the tribes. They anoint this descendant of Joseph from the tribe of Ephraim over the whole of Israel. It's almost like they're saying, well, Judah is no longer amongst Israel. Only the tribe of Judah follows the house of David in verse 20. So initially, just one tribe left. And that might be the simple explanation for chapter 11, that initially there's just the one tribe. But again, remember, Simeon was almost certainly already assimilated into Judah by this stage. Although some people reckon maybe the Simeonites left their territory in the midst of Judah and moved north, but we can't really know. But then in verse 21 it says that Rehoboam came to Jerusalem. Again, remember, Jerusalem was the city of David, so that's where his palace would have been and where Rehoboam reigns from, but it was in the territory of Benjamin. And whether Rehoboam is able to establish control over the Benjamites and so make them join him, or whether they choose to join him, we don't know. We just skip from verse 20, where it's only the tribe of Judah, to verse 21, where the tribe of Benjamin has joined them. But remember, Benjamin is a much smaller than most of the other tribes because of the events at the end of the book of Judges, where there was a civil war and Benjamin was decimated. So maybe the Benjamites had no choice but to join up. Maybe they decided to stay loyal to the dynasty of David. Or maybe they are the one tribe that was prophesied in chapter 11, which is not Judah, but another tribe to go with Judah. But anyway, they join 180,000 chosen warriors, and they plan to fight against the house of Israel. Difficult to know what would have happened at this stage if they had done that. Would the Northern Kingdom have mustered a mightier army? Would they have been able to defeat the army of King Rehoboam? Would he have been able to conquer them and to re-establish his control over all of the tribes? Well, we don't know, because God intervenes. He intervenes through another prophet, Shemaiah. and says that they are not to fight against their fellow Israelites, their relatives. And Rehoboam, to his great credit, having foolishly listened to the wrong advisers at the beginning of the chapter, now listens to the prophet of God and obeys the word of God. He and his people, and they go back to their homes. They accept that God has brought about this division. I'm sure at that stage they couldn't know whether it would ever be reconciled in future, but they obey God and they do not go into civil war against their fellow Israelites. And so this is a shaky beginning for Rehoboam, but a good beginning in the sense that he listens to the word of God. And although he's been foolish before, now he is obedient. It bodes well for the house of David. Now, as we'll see, that doesn't always carry through and certainly isn't true of many of the descendants of David. But it's a good beginning. What about Jeroboam? What was his beginning? Well, let's read on in 1 Kings 12, verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and he said to the people, "You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Then this thing became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to be before one. He also made temples in high places and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. And Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. And he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. He went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month, in the month that he had devised from his own heart, and he instituted a feast for the people of Israel and went up to the altar to make offerings. Ending our reading at the end of chapter 12. What a tragedy. Here is Jeroboam, given a wonderful opportunity by God, told by Ahijah the prophet in chapter 11 that if he was faithful to God's covenant, God would establish him a dynasty. But Jeroboam acts in a self-interested way. He acts in self-protection. He sets up his own capital city in Shechem. Of course, later on, another city, Samaria, would be built and would become the capital of the northern kingdom. But Shechem is a place that's full of history. He also builds Penuel, also a place full of history. We'll come back to that. And Bethel, another place full of history, and then Dan, which is in the far north, the city named after the tribe that settles there towards the end of the book of Judges. But all of this, and most importantly, his setting up of an alternative religious system is intended to try to stop the hearts of the people turning back to the house of David. So much so that he conflates loyalty to David with loyalty to Yahweh, to God. And so he doesn't want the people to have to go to Jerusalem. And so he makes idols for them, golden calves. That might sound familiar. And he says, "These are your gods that brought you out of Egypt." Now, again, if you're familiar with the story of the Exodus, you'll know that back in the book of Exodus, you get a golden calf being made by Aaron, the brother of Moses, when Moses is on the mountain receiving the law from God. The people of Israel want to worship, and they are led by Aaron to build this golden calf, or to create rather this golden calf. You can read about this in the book of Exodus in chapter 32. And when Aaron presents the calf to the people, he says, Exodus 32 verse 4, or the people say rather, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. It's exactly the same thing that Jeroboam says in 1 Kings 12, verse 28. He's taking them right back to their initial rebellion against God, making a graven image what God had forbidden in the law. And yes, presenting that image as a representation of the God or gods that have brought them out of Egypt. It's not a complete rejection of Yahweh. It's an attempt to distill God into something manageable. But it's also confused talking about gods in the plural, and even worse, at least in Exodus 32, it's one golden calf. Now it's two. Not even a centralized place of worship, sowing the seeds for further division, potentially. Setting up temples and appointing priests, not only from the tribe of Levi, from the descendants of Aaron, who were the proper priestly family as appointed by God, but actually from any of the tribes. So it's a complete rejection of the law of God and its requirements for worship. Later on, we'll see the Levites, because of this, they go over to Judah, and many of them from the northern kingdom move to live near to the temple where they can serve. What are we to make of this? Well, Jeroboam makes a tragic start. He misses the opportunity that God has given to have a dynasty, and as we'll see, he has no lasting dynasty. He even sets up a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month to rival the one in Jerusalem. And the date that he chooses for this is a month earlier than the Feast of Tabernacles, which takes place in Jerusalem. In other words, get in earlier, give the people their feast, and they won't want to go down to Jerusalem. Here is Jeroboam, who has convincing proof of God's existence and God's goodness. God has fulfilled the prophecy in giving him the 10 tribes. But yet he doesn't turn to God, he doesn't trust in God, he doesn't obey God. I mentioned that I would come back to the places that Jeroboam chooses: Shechem, Bethel, Penuel. Each of these three places is full of significance if you go back to Genesis, and particularly in the life of Jacob. Penuel is where Jacob wrestled with God, where God transformed him, a turning point in Jacob's life, because God showed him his weakness, showed him he couldn't prevail, he couldn't ultimately conquer God, that God was sovereign over him, and he limped past Penuel, it says. And then in Genesis 33, we have Jacob coming to Shechem, the place where, close to where Abraham received his call from God in Genesis 12, coming back to that call and that purpose. And finally, in Genesis 35, Jacob comes and is called to live in Bethel and to make an altar to God there and to rededicate his life and his family and their future into the hands of God to purify their worship. These are places that resonate with Jacob, the twister, the deceiver, being transformed into Israel, the prince with God, the one from whom God would make this nation, the one from whom a nation that was dedicated and faithful and obedient to God would come. And yet Jeroboam turns each one of these places into a centre of not only rebellion against the descendants of the dynasty of David, but against God himself. Shechem, where he sets up his king, his capital, and lives. Penuel, which he also builds up. And Bethel, which he makes the most significant, central of his two places of worship around these false idols. It's a great tragedy, and as we'll see, it has devastating consequences for Jeroboam. But the warning is there for us. God gives opportunity, God gives gifts, and we can either choose to take the path of self-promotion, self-protection, like Jeroboam did. It's always a temptation, isn't it? Or we can be obedient to God and to his word, which may be a path of sacrifice, might be a path of loss in this life, but is the path of lasting blessing from God.